Good morning, everybody. How are you today? I'm good. It's a great day. It's a beautiful day. The sun is shining. But the scripture today is a hard one. It's a tough one to deal with on a bright, sunny, shiny day like this. If you remember, that part of the scripture came from the point in Jesus' ministry when he was sending the disciples out. That's what that chapter's about. He's getting ready to send the disciples out, and he gives them instructions on, you know, what to pack, how to treat people when you meet them, you know, depending on how they react to you. He warned them that they would face persecution. He said, you guys are going to face some trouble, so get ready for it. And I find it interesting that, you know, a lot of people seem to have this picture of Jesus Christ as, you know, he loves everybody, and he did lots of nice things, you know, he's a good guy, and you get this kind of image that Jesus was just sort of a nice guy, you know, he's kind of wishy-washy, and I've seen that image, and I've thought over and over, especially when you read scripture like this, and Jesus was not like that at all. He was in your face. He was a hard man. I mean, I'm sure that there were times, and you know, they had fun, and they joked around and laughed and had great times together on his ministry, but when it came down to it, Jesus got tough with what he said. And that's where that scripture comes. It says, don't imagine that I have come to bring peace to the earth. No, I came to bring a sword. I have come to set man against his father and daughter against her mother. And he says, your enemies, some of them are going to come right out of your own house because of me. Because you commit your life to me, you're going to find a lot of trouble. And he says, he goes on beyond that. He says, if you love those people more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. Those are tough words. It says if you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give it up for me, you'll find it. It's not the kind of motivational speech we're used to these days. It's the, you know, he told them, things are going to be hard for you. You got to give up everything. You got to be prepared for that kind of a life. If you want to do what's right, let go. And he said, be willing to lose it all. And he told them later on in that chapter, he said, if you think people have treated me bad when I've shared the word, just wait till you see how they treat you. And if you read that whole chapter, it's like kind of like if Jesus is the coach, he's kind of like telling his team, you guys are going to get beat hard by the other team. You guys are going to go down, and it's not going to be pretty, but I still need you to leave it all on the field. I still need you to commit 100%, because it's only when you give it all up that you're going to win. And it's kind of like the coach saying, now get out there and let yourselves have it, sort of idea. And we're not used to people telling us. We're not used to that idea. We want to hear things like, if you just work hard enough, you'll win. We want to hear someone tell us, if we don't give up, things will work out. We want to hear words that are positive, that get us charged up. You just got to have enough heart, and everything will be okay. But Jesus was basically preparing the disciples for a lot of heartbreak and trouble. And no doubt there would be some people who would come to God. I mean, Jesus also gave them instructions when they received them, you know, to give a blessing to the homes and the towns that received that. And so there would be people, but for the majority of instructions, he basically told them to hang on because they were going to go for a rough ride. And there was one line, and it's a thought that we hear over and over and over in the New Testament, but I don't think it has completely sunk in sometimes. I think we miss a little bit of it. And it's when Jesus told them, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. So let me pause there for a second and ask you, what is the cross to you? What's the cross mean? We've got crosses all over the place. We've got crosses in our jewelry. We've got songs about crosses. We've got a lot of people, you know, whether they're Christian or not, will carry crosses or have tattoos. You know, they're like good luck charms or pretty decorations. Churches all over the world have crosses. We've got our own cross. It's kind of a neat look. I like the stone and the woodwork, kind of natural look, and somebody did a good job building it. But there are crosses that spread all over the place. They're in homes, over hospital beds and hospitals. I remember I've driven on I-57 down in southern Illinois a lot. They've got a huge cross, and I want to say it's probably like 20 stories tall next to the highway, and you can stop. They've got a little building you can visit, and I've heard that there are a number of those across the country. There's crosses in movies, but I think it's kind of funny, the vampire movies or sometimes werewolf movies where people try to protect themselves with a cross. You know, they hold up the cross, and I've always kind of been tickled by that, thinking a cross, whatever it's made out of, it's not going to stop. If vampires were real, it's not the emblem that's going to stop you from danger. It's the person who was on the cross that's going to protect you. If you've got dangers you're facing, a piece of wood or metal or plastic is not going to do you any good. So I was kind of tickled. I'm always kind of tickled when I see people hold up a cross. We've got the idea, I remember when I was a little kid, and probably you've done this too, when we make a promise, we say, I cross my heart and hope to die. And, they're made out of everything. You've got wood crosses and metal crosses and plastic and glass and paint, and they're just everywhere. Some of them have Jesus on them. Some of them are depicted without Jesus on them. Some churches, I know I've heard of a couple churches, that they don't have any crosses anywhere in their church. They purposely keep crosses away as part of decoration because they think people have focused so much on the cross as like this magic symbol that they want to kind of escape, you know, turning the cross into an idol. And some people have done their best to remove crosses from all over the world. They want, you know, any cross out of public view because they don't want to be reminded of what the cross stands for. So what is it to you? When you see all these crosses, what comes to your mind when you think about it? Is it a jewel or a trinket that you wear? I remember when I went into the Navy, they didn't let you wear a lot of jewelry, and they gave everybody permission. You could have a necklace with one religious emblem on it. So a friend of mine gave me a little cross, and I used parachute line, nylon cord, and I tied it around, and then I melted the knot so that it wouldn't come undone, and it was too small to take off, and I had to go in for a chest x-ray. So I've got a chest x-ray once that has a little cross in it. It's kind of funny looking. And decorations. Do you have crosses decorating your house? Do you put them up? I remember a few weeks ago we talked about the Church of the Sepulchre in Jerusalem, where the different sects were fighting over, you know, who got to have that piece of wood that they thought was actually part of Jesus' cross. And we've got it in songs. We've got, you know, some people's favorite hymn is the Old Rugged Cross. And there's lots of songs with crosses that are about the cross. And I find it kind of amazing that we've got all these crosses all around us. That are, some are decorations, some are, you know, in churches, some are in songs, some are on people's skin or as jewelry. And that stems from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for what Christ went through, we wouldn't have crosses anymore. They would have, you know, they would have disappeared with the Roman history. And I find it funny that these days, whether they're Christian or not, crosses abound. And it's something, and with a lot of people, something that's good. You know, that even if they're not Christian, they see the cross as like a good luck charm or something that maybe will give them some sort of magical protection. What I wonder is, you know, with us, what comes to mind when we think about all these crosses that we're surrounded with? What is it that goes through your head? Or do you even think about it at all? Is it just something that is just a strict decoration and nothing else? In Matthew 16, I think I told the story a while back about Caesarea Philippi when Jesus took his disciples there and asked them, who do you say that I am? And Jesus said, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said he was going to build his church on that. And right after that little occurrence, it says in chapter 16, starting at verse 21, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that he had to go to Jerusalem, and he told them what would happen to him there. He would suffer at the hands of the leaders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed and would be raised on the third day. But Peter took him aside and corrected him. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's. Then Jesus said to the disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. And that same story is told again in Mark chapter 8 and then again in Luke 9. And there's one interesting word added in Luke 9. It says, if anyone of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition and shoulder your cross daily and follow me. Jesus was basically, he told his disciples he was going to die. There's, whether you like it or not, it's going to happen. And then he made it even harder and said, if you want to be my follower, you better be prepared for the same thing. Luke chapter 14, 27 says, and Jesus says, and you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. You can't be my disciple if you won't take up that cross. Jesus used his own method of death as a symbol of something that we're supposed to be doing. He says, if you want to follow Jesus, we are supposed to take on his yoke. I think I've talked about what a yoke is before, which basically means you and I are supposed to continue in his mission. We're supposed to be in every way like Jesus Christ. That's what it means to take on his yoke. Jesus gave everything he had, everything he was, for his mission to save the world. What have you got that's more important to hold on to than what Jesus had? What do you own that's more valuable than what Jesus owns? Is your life more important than the life of Jesus Christ? He's telling you to put it aside. Take up your cross. Are you holding on to something that's preventing you from doing that, from taking on the mission of Jesus Christ? Maybe your pride. Maybe your fear. Maybe the stuff you have. Your time. Whatever it is. Your life. Is there something holding you back from taking up your cross and accomplishing that mission? This cross that has become little more than a decoration in so many places and around people's necks and tattoos on people's skin. It's a symbol of death. When Jesus talked about the cross, it was from a much different perspective than what we're used to today. Back in Jesus' time, the cross had absolutely no positive attributes. It was a tool for execution. And that's it. There was nothing good about the cross. People, when somebody got crucified, they were nailed to a piece of wood. They took spikes and drove them through people's hands, feet, and they gave them enough flexibility that they could move around because the torture lasted for days for the most part. And in order to breathe, they'd have to push up on the nail in their feet so they could take in a breath and then relax and let their whole weight hang across their chest again. And they would survive like that for a few days until they just couldn't take anymore. And they suffocated because their muscles gave out and they couldn't pull themselves up and take the pressure off their chest to breathe. It was a horrible death. And you know, when I think of the cross, you know, the cross is basically like an electric chair. The cross is a gas chamber. It's a lethal injection. The cross is an execution method. If you think about it, putting a cross around your neck is kind of like sticking your head in a guillotine. The cross, it's like wearing a noose as jewelry. It's a way to kill people. Imagine, you know, we decorate our homes with crosses. Imagine building a gallows in your living room. Setting up a stake with a burn pile underneath it, or having models of firing squads. That's kind of like what the cross represented back when Jesus was talking to his disciples about it. Can you see that picture? Can you see what I'm trying to describe here? When the disciples heard Jesus say, take up your cross, that's all they had to imagine. It was a gruesome, painful, humiliating death. That's what the cross meant to them. And when he said, take up your cross and follow me, in effect he was saying, let's go die together. So it's a tough question, but it's one worth asking. Are you willing to die with Jesus Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice everything you have, everything you are, to take up your cross and follow him to Skull Hill and be nailed to a tree? Do you realize the implications of what it meant for Jesus to say, you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me? He's not talking about wearing a piece of jewelry or sporting a tat or having nice decorations around your house. He's talking about you being willing to sacrifice yourself to the cause of saving other people, to saving the world. Are you truly willing to give up everything to be a disciple of Christ? It's a hard question. But I'm not the one drawing this line in the sand. These are Jesus' words. Jesus said, this is what you got to do if you want to follow me. And I hope that the gravity of that's sinking in. I hope that you're beginning to realize what God is asking of you. He's asking something really hard. We think of Jesus as this nice guy, but he's making it, he's stating it plainly. Too many of us, I think, take Christianity lightly. A lot of people think of it as a game, a fun club to hang out in, an experience that's cool until you get too uncomfortable. A lot of people have this idea, they think, I'm glad to be a Christian as long as it's not too hard, as long as it doesn't cost too much, as long as I don't have to change my life. Yeah, I can be a Christian, that's okay. And I don't really have to carry a cross, do I? He didn't really mean that, did he? And I think that's what a lot of people think. Now, and I know some of you might be sitting there thinking, he didn't literally mean that we have to carry around a cross. He was just using it as a metaphor. He doesn't expect us to be crucified. And that's fine, but let me ask you this. Was he using metaphor when he said, "For I, the Son of Man, must suffer many terrible things. I will be rejected by the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. I will be killed." He was serious. Obviously he was using metaphor. Jesus didn't mean that the disciples had to carry around a cross every day. I've seen people do that in real life these days. There's guys that will drag a cross around. I think there's a guy in Chicago, and he's got one with a little wheel on the bottom, so it's not too much work, and he takes the cross around wherever he is. And there's people that do that. That's not what Jesus meant, that you actually carry around a piece of wood. But at the same time, Jesus wasn't just telling a story. This isn't a parable. He was serious about the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. He was trying to make the point as clearly as possible. He knew that they're going to be rejected because people rejected him. He knew they were going to suffer. He knew that they were going to face a lot of trouble because of the gospel. And that's what happened in the end, except for Judas, who hung himself, and John, who somehow survived all the death attempts on his life. All the rest of the disciples, history tells us, were martyred. They were killed for their faith. They lived lives that were tough. Jesus said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must take up your cross." Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to make that hard choice to follow Jesus? Are you willing to forfeit everything you have, even your own life, for the cause of Christ? Now, before you lose all hope, let me finish this story. It's very true. Jesus had hard requirements for people who wanted to follow him. It wasn't easy. He said, "If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or daughter more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine." He said, "If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give it up for me, you'll find it." There's another truth attached to this hard stuff. He says, if you give up what you want for what Jesus wants, you'll find what you couldn't achieve in the first place. I don't know if you realize, when it comes down to it, Jesus is asking you to let go of something that you didn't have to hold on to in the first place. Sin, when we commit sin, we commit suicide. Sin brings death. When we choose to rebel against God, we forfeit our life. We don't have it anymore. All we have is death. So it's not like Jesus is asking us to go and sacrifice something that we already have. Basically, he's asking us to quit striving for our own greedy desires. In his own words, Jesus is asking us to give up selfish ambition and start living for God. Start serving others instead of yourself. Then, and only then, will you find life. When you committed sin, you lost your life. The only way to get it back is to follow God. The life that you had was already lost. And Jesus says, "Follow my example. Take up your cross, take on my yoke, and you'll find life." Luke 9:22 says, "For I, the Son of Man, must suffer many terrible things." He said, "I will be rejected by the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law, and I will be killed. But 3 days later, I will be raised from the dead." Jesus made an immense sacrifice for what he was doing. To give up the place that he had in heaven, to come and live as a man, to suffer and die as a man. No one has ever given up so much. And no one ever will. This was the ultimate sacrifice. But he never really had to worry about losing his life. after all, he's God. And on top of that, because he never screwed up the way you and I have with sin, he never had to worry about death. No one could take Jesus' life. As a matter of fact, John 10:18 says, Jesus said it himself, no one can take my life from me. I lay down my life voluntarily. For I have the right to lay it down when I want to, and also the power to take it again. For my Father has given me this command. Jesus didn't have to worry about death like you and I do. He had full control over it, but he voluntarily let himself go to the cross for us. And the good news for you and me is that he also has the authority to give us new life. It will still require sacrifice. It's still going to be hard for us to follow Jesus. He warned that we'll face hardship and persecution. He said we'll face rejection because of him. Even in your own household, some will be enemies because of Jesus Christ. So it was hard, but he isn't asking you to do anything more than he was willing to do himself. He's not even asking you to have blind faith about it. Jesus voluntarily submitted to the will of the Father and proved his words by his actions. He demonstrated what he wanted us to do. John 8:28-29 says, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will realize that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus proved the value of what he was teaching by going to the cross. He meant what he said, and he demonstrated it by his actions. He proved the reality of what he said by coming back to life. He showed the good news to be true because death couldn't hold on to him. And he set the example that he taught so that we could have his actions to follow. Out of the immense love that he had for you, that he had for the world in his heart, he opened the door for us to find forgiveness. Out of pure love, he said, I want you to have a way out. I want you to have a way to be rescued and to find life again. I want you to be able to have forgiveness for your sin and to know what eternal life is like. You just have to stop clinging to your own selfishness. You have to let go of what you want and trade it for what I want. You have to stop living the life that you've been living and take hold of the cross. John 12:32, Jesus said, and when I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw everyone to myself. You remember the most famous Bible verse in the world is in John 3:16. And that chapter, if you remember, is when Nicodemus went in the dark of night to go talk to Jesus. He had some questions. And Jesus is explaining, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand, what are you talking about? And Jesus went back to the Old Testament. And he says, this is John 3:15. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up on a pole so that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. And that comes from Numbers chapter 21, where the Israelites were being killed off by a plague of poisonous snakes because the Israelites kept on screwing up and kept on making God mad. And so he would send these plagues to try and teach them, hey, if you keep this up, you're all going to die. And so Moses started praying, and Numbers 21:8-9 says, then the Lord told Moses, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to the top of a pole. Then those who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to the top of the pole. And whenever those who were bitten looked at the bronze snake, they recovered. Which leads right back to John 3:16, where Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And he says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. He says, there is no judgment awaiting those who trust him. But those who do not trust him have already been judged for not believing in the only Son of God. God gives us hope through the cross. It's a symbol of death that he turned around and pointed us to life with it. And it's as simple and straightforward as trusting Jesus, trusting what he said, trusting what he told us to do. It's not a difficult thing to understand. And those people who choose to trust in Christ, Jesus says, you got to take up your cross and follow me. You need to go after the mission that I'm going after. It's not a fun idea about taking up a cross, because it's something hard that you have to do. especially remembering what Jesus went through when he went to the cross. That was a difficult, hard, painful death. Every time I read Psalm 22 and I come across the words, in Psalm 22 it says, "My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet," which is the prophecy that pointed to what Jesus was suffering. It must have been horrible. I can't imagine. I mean, the cross is a terrible way to die for anybody, including the criminals. It's a hard, I mean, it's painful. And it's designed to stretch out for days so that the people who are sent to the cross can suffer as much pain and as much humiliation as possible. They're stripped naked, so they're hanging there naked, taking days to die, so that everybody walks by can see what they're going through. That's a hard way for anybody to die. The electric chair is a fun method of death compared to the cross. But thinking about Jesus, thinking about my Lord having to suffer that, through no fault of his own, he never did anything to deserve that, and he went to the cross. That's a hard thing for me to think about. Think about that's the kind of death that I deserve for going against God. And Jesus went through it because he loves us so much. Zechariah 12:10 says, "Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on all the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as a firstborn son who has died." It's bad enough to think about anybody dying on the cross, but Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and got pierced. That comes from what happened in John 19. You know, all the Gospels talk about some of what Jesus went through. John 19:34 says, "One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out." So those references you see to him being pierced in the Old Testament and Revelation, that's talking about Jesus, who was pierced. And if you remember when we do communion, and I said, "His blood shed for you," and he was pierced and that blood came out. Another interesting kind of scientific fact, the water that came out, there's a sac that surrounds your heart called the pericardium, and it's usually right up next, it's like a membrane. And because of the stress that was put on Jesus' body, because of he had gone through so much, he had already lost so much blood and fluid, and his heart was under pressure, and fluid started filling that sac around his heart. You know, like if you get hurt, you've got fluid that builds up in a wound or a blister. That's what was happening all around his heart. So when the soldier pierced it, the blood came out and the water around that sac came out. And it's just kind of an interesting thing that he literally died with a broken heart. And that's tough. That's a hard thing to think about. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." And then we watch that happen to Jesus. But good news. Sunday's coming. Jesus came back to life, and he's coming again in power. And he gives us a way to that same life. Revelation 1:7 says, "Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of earth will weep because of him." Yes, amen. And when you take up your cross, when you give up the selfish ambition that you have, when you trade your old horrible life for what Jesus wants, when you stop clinging to that life that you can't hold on to anyway because of your sin, you find life, Jesus said. When you give up what you think you have and take what I have, you find real life. When you follow Jesus, you don't just die. You die with Jesus. Which means when you die with Jesus, then you live with him too. Romans 7:4 says, "So this is the point. The law no longer holds you in power because you died to its power when you died with Christ on the cross. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, you can produce good fruit that is good deeds for God." You stop living by the flesh. You stop following sin to death. And you start living by Jesus Christ. You start living by the Spirit, and you follow God to life. You follow Jesus to life. Does that make sense? Do you get that? John 19:7 tells about when Jesus carried his cross up to Golgotha, which means Skull Hill, to be killed for you and for me and for the whole world. Basically, you know, we think about he went to his death, but he went to kill death, in effect. He went to give us a way to life, to give the world a way to find forgiveness for their sins, to find renewal, to find a life that they had lost, to open the door for you and me to find what we had given up because of our sin. So anybody who believes in him, anybody that trusts in him and follows him, can find that same life. It came back to life, proved that everything he said was true, proved his words. And you see the power in that. You see what the cross really means when you look at it. You know, it was a symbol of death, and Jesus took it and made it a symbol of life. I think it's interesting. There's a couple places. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, "For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speeches and high-sounding ideas, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power." And he says that again in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross." He understood the message. He got the point of the cross. It's really simple when you look at it. It's a hard thing to accept, but it's a really simple concept. He died, is in 2 Corinthians 13:4, says, "Although he died on the cross in weakness, he now lives by the mighty power of God. We too are weak, but we live in him and have God's power." That thing that we see hanging in so many churches that has become just kind of an empty symbol, that cross, which is a decoration or a good luck charm to so many people. The implement of a bloody, horrible, painful, humiliating death represents a huge sacrifice. It represents the kind of pain that we could never imagine. Humiliation for Jesus Christ. But it also represents the very power of God. The power to forgive and to give life. The cross is so much more than a memento. It's a reminder. It's a symbol of the only way to real life. The only way to find that thing that we had lost. Do you want that life? Do you want eternal life? Do you want to have the thing that you lost that God offered? Are you willing to let go of your selfish ambition to get it? Are you willing to take up the cross? Like I mentioned before, it's a hard question. It takes some thought and some consideration. It's not something that you just answer on a whim, because it really means changing your life. Philippians 3:18 says, "For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ." It really doesn't matter what you call yourself. You can call yourself a Christian. You can go to church all you want, but your conduct of life proves what you really believe, proves whether you have taken up the cross or left it behind. It's not a good luck charm or a magic trinket. A cross can't protect you. A cross can't save you. All the different representations that we see in the world are nothing more than symbols. They have no power. The only power that they have is the power that we give them through the faith that we put in it. It's kind of like money. Dollar bills. I'm sure most of you have a dollar bill. This has absolutely no value whatsoever. You know, it used to be in the good old days that dollars were based on gold. So they had something to back them up. And even the gold, when you think about it, is nothing more than a shiny rock. Today, there's not even gold backing up the dollar. It's just made-up numbers. The Federal Reserve says, you know, we'll loan the government some numbers, and they can print money out of it. The only value that this has is the faith that we as American people in the world put into it to say, you know, we're going to trust the government and that this has value. So the faith that we give the government gives this dollar value. Without that, this has zero value. It's a piece of paper. It's trash. The same way with a cross when you look at it. Unless you have the faith about what the cross represents, the cross is trash. It's a death symbol. It means zero to our lives. It can't protect you. It can't save you. It can't change your life. Unless you have the faith in the one who went to the cross for you, the cross means zip. The way of the cross is a hard life. Jesus gave us a hard choice to make, and he said, "You're going to face persecution if you follow me." But at the same time, when it comes down to it, it's the only way to life. It's the only way to really find life. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through him." So you can put faith in what you have. You can put faith in your selfish ambition, whatever it is you're clinging to, your own sin, your pride, your greed, your time, your money, your retirement, your family. You can put your faith in that and eventually lose it all. Or you can put your faith in Jesus and find life. Hebrews 12:2 says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. And now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. And then 1 Peter 2:24 says, he personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. Let's get practical for a second. Losing your life and taking up the cross is not about dying. It's about telling God that I'll do whatever it takes. I remember a point in my life when I'd gone up to Wisconsin and things, I'd tried everything else I could think of. And I still felt the shame of sin. I still felt the guilt and the trouble that it brought, and nothing was helping. I'd prayed the way a lot of people pray. You know, God, make me not want this anymore. Make me not want to go after this. Take this kind of desire away from me. And God wasn't going to do that. And it wasn't until the point when I was walking out in the woods, it was weather like this, it was a bunch of snow, and I just kind of spread out my arms and said, okay, God, I'm sick of this. I can't take it anymore. I'll stop. From this point on, I'll make the decision to not do that anymore. When I go home, you know, I don't know what your sin is. That what I was talking about at that point was pornography. And I said, as soon as I go home, I'm cleaning off my computer. I'm getting rid of everything I have. I'm stopping it. What's your sin or sins? Because you have to stop it. At that point in my life, was the time when I finally met God. When I said, okay, I'm throwing this away, that's when my life began to change. That's when my heart began to change. That's when things began to get better. My life began to improve. That's when I had a relationship with God. When I prayed, I really felt like he heard me. I really felt like things were, I could feel the presence of God in my life. And it was only when I said, okay, I'll stop the sin. That's what taking up your cross means. You change your life for Jesus Christ. You take control of your decisions. You take responsibility and give up whatever it is that's holding you back. Whatever it is it worth more than your life? Matthew 16:24-26 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. And then this next sentence is awesome. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? It's easy to get caught up in the world. It's not hard. Temptations are everywhere. And they look good. They wouldn't be tempting if they didn't look good. There's lots of stuff out there that is more than happy to have us devote our lives to it. Lust and greed and selfishness, and there's plenty of things for us to get to wrap ourselves around. And we do. We get caught up in money and sex and sin of every type. And it draws us in, and we voluntarily give ourselves over to it. And it may be for a temporary period you have a little fun, but eventually we all realize that it costs. It hurts, it damages, it kills. And I hope that you realize that eventually it's going to take your life. Everything that you've been striving for is going to be gone. So you have the choice to give that up and find real life, or to hold on to whatever it is you're holding on to. But think about the value of your soul. Is anything worth your soul? Any of the stuff that you're holding on to, is it really that valuable? Is it really worth that much to you? If it is, you know, I can't change your mind for you. You hold on to it and go to your grave. But if you think about it, if you want what Jesus is offering, that eternal life, to be rescued, to find life, to find joy, to find peace, all the things God talked about, give it up. Let go. Start a new life. Take up your cross. Follow him. Live the hard life. It's okay, because it's worth it in the end. It's so worth it because everything that you trade away, you get to find an eternity so much better. The Bible talks about how it's impossible to imagine how good things are going to be in heaven. What do you hold on to that could be worth eternity of goodness? God has a plan to give you life, to save your life. But you have to get it through Jesus. There's no other way. Are you willing to put aside what you're holding on to? Are you willing to let go of selfish ambition? To take up your cross and follow Him? To work for the mission of God, to save the world? Save those around you who are also holding on to their things. Are you willing to find true life? You'll find it in what this thing represents. Let's pray. God, I find it so amazing that you would even desire to save us after the letdowns that we've given you as humanity over history as a whole, but in our own personal lives, the things that we've done to let you down, God, to rebel against you, the way that we've treated you. It's hard to imagine that you would even want to try to save us. That kind of love blows me away, Lord. But I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful that you love us that much that you would do anything to save us. God, thank you for giving us a way. I pray that you would lay it on people's hearts here who still need to give something up, who still need to let go of something that they're selfishly holding on to that is taking them to death. God, help these people realize the truth that all sin, all that selfish junk drags us down to the grave with it. God, help people here to realize how important it is to turn to you. And even if it's a hard life, how worth it is to come to the rewards that we finally get to know by having a relationship with the Creator who wants everything good for us. That we get to spend eternity realizing how much good stuff God wants to give us. Lord, help people here who need to make that tough decision know the full implication of that decision. Know how serious it is that they can make an informed, acknowledged, make an informed consent. And thank you so much for giving us that way. Thank you for taking the cross, a symbol of death, and turning it into something that leads us to life. Help us never forget the value of this symbol that we hang all over the place. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.